About the topic of doubt. We started just a two-part series last week. We're finishing it today on the topic of doubt. Last week we talked about that doubt sort of forces us to ask two questions. And we're talking specifically about doubt that has to do with our spirituality and how it affects our walk with God. And we're talking about it because everybody at some point experiences doubt. And it comes in different forms and shapes, but we're looking at it from two specific angles. Last week we talked about that it makes us ask this question, is it true? This is sort of, you know, is it true that God loves me? Is it true that God is trustworthy with whatever I feel like I need to offer to him? And we noticed last week that all of the disciples at some point experienced doubt. All the people closest to Jesus experienced doubt, and he continued to pursue them, continued to accept them, continued to teach them and love them. And it's just, you know, a phenomenal picture that God still pursues us in the midst of whatever type of doubt we're experiencing. We also noticed that James, one of the early leaders in the first church, had experienced doubt. He didn't believe that Jesus was divine, and later he changed his mind. And what he described doubt, he called it being, you know, double-minded or unstable. And we talked about that being, you know, our thoughts are frustrated against each other. We're double-minded. We're torn. We all know that when we're in seasons of doubt or uncertainty, we're in a place of tension or angst or panic or anxiety, where we're wanting to have things figured out, and we don't. So that's what we talked about last week. We asked the question, is it true? Is it true that God is trustworthy? Today we're looking at another question that doubt sort of pushes us to ask, and it's this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be a follower of Jesus? Is it worth it to follow God and to follow his precepts and his principles and his values and his morals? Especially this question comes up and creates doubt often when we're faced with people around us who are, you know, advancing their career faster than us, or they're making more money than us, and they seem to be doing fine without God, or maybe doing things that you think are the opposite of what God would have them do. They seem to be getting ahead in life. Or people who are, things seem to work out for them, like their kids don't give them nearly as much trouble as you do, and they just seem to be going along fine without God. And often when we start to do that, we start to ask the question, is it worth it to follow him? And that type of doubt starts to creep into our minds. I find when I'm often discussing people who are in this sort of season or this type of doubt of asking, is it worth it, they're not really articulating it that focused. They are just more already deciding, like, I don't really think it's worth it, so I'm just going to let that type of doubt ebb away and chew away at my spirituality and my faith. And over time, their walk with Christ and their Christianity just sort of starts to not become a habitual thing anymore. But it started in this place of going, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And they decided, you know, I'll just let it chew away at me slowly, and then it takes it away. It's common for everyone to ask this question at some point when you're like, is it worth it to follow God? You know, take it parallel to any sort of area of your life. For example, imagine, nutrition and exercise. There's often a lot of gusto and energy given at the beginning of trying to maybe try exercising more or regularly or eating a certain way regularly. And you start with a lot of like, I can do this, I can make it happen, I've got these goals, and a couple weeks go by, and then you go to the staff barbecue, or you go to a friend's birthday over the evening, and you see all that greasy stuff, or you see that nice big cake, and you're like, oh, it'd be rude not to have one or seven slices, so is it worth it? Heck no, it's not, and you just go for a binge, right? Often, like, we do that whenever we commit to something, it's along the lines, somewhere along the lines, it becomes, a question will come up, is it worth it to stay committed to it? When it comes to our journey with God, we'll bump up against this eventually. I find that when I talk to people where it's coming up, it's often, you know, there's a crisis happened, there's been a death, or an illness, or an issue or a conflict in the family or something that has caused them, or a loss of a job, and they're going, you know, I thought God was aware of my life. I don't know if it's worth it to continue following and loving him. Or maybe it's not so much that something bad has happened, it's something that they're waiting for something good to happen. They're waiting for their finances to look better. They're waiting for retirement to look better. They're waiting for a certain spouse to show up, and it's not taking place. And they begin to ask, is it worth it? I mean, practically speaking, you decide it's not worth it, all of you could be sleeping in right now, right? You could not be here. You could be like, okay, it's not worth it. I get my Sunday mornings back. I get to do that time for errands or sleeping in or spending time with so-and-so, right? You'd get, practically speaking, you'd get that back. If you donate financially to the church, you'd get that money back. You could be like, I'm going to start saving up for that boat I think boats are silly, so I'll pick on that boat, right? You could have that money back, practically speaking. I find that when people are asking this question of is it worth it to follow God, there's something that's happening before they get to that place of asking it. They are beginning to look to the left and to the right. And what I mean by that is they're beginning to compare and look at other people around them and go, okay, that person has more of what I want going on, or that person has less going on, and I'd rather have my life more simple like that. And when we begin to do that, it begins to create doubt in our mind, and we go, it's not worth it because it's not really fair. I'd summarize it like this. We compare, and then it's not fair. And we get upset with God, and maybe we don't even verbalize it to Him, but we just get a disgruntled way of doing our life. Often when we start to do that, then it leads us to going, this isn't really worth it. You know, what's in this for me? It's not really working out in my favor. Some of the people up closest to Jesus did this. They would be, even though they have God right in front of them, Jesus Himself, and He's teaching them and loving them and doing miracles in front of them, they still had this type of mindset of looking to the left and to the right and wanting to compare and look at other people. There's this one story that's super well known in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with it, I'll summarize a bit of it for you. It's called the parable or the story of the rich young ruler. And what's going on is there's Jesus talking with His disciples, and they're interacting. And there's a large crowd in front of Him that's listening to Him teach. And part of the reason the crowd is there and amazed by Him and listening to Him teach is that He's just performed an amazing miracle for them. They were all hungry. And, you know, it's a crowd, they say, at least 5,000 people. And He took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, prayed a prayer, and boom, fed everybody, right? Like, it's just this amazing, amazing miracle. I mean, food in that era, too, was like gold. Like, you know, to get free food is like just absolutely amazing, because I mean, you don't have a fridge, you don't have nothing to maintain your food, as food is hard to get, so to get free food, people are just in love with who Jesus is in this moment. They're like, wow, this guy is incredible, He gave us free food. And so He's teaching them, and then I've jumped ahead of myself on that text. I'm going to go back to the rich young ruler. I'm talking about a different one now. Sorry about that. The rich young ruler comes up to Him. Jesus is teaching, and he postures himself. He says, you know, what must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do to be with God forever? And Jesus summarizes some of the Old Testament commandments. He's, you know, do not murder, do not testify falsely, honor your mother and father. And the young man, the young rich young ruler, is going, check, 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 I've done all those, right? And then he sort of pushes it a bit further. And he says, well, what else must I do to gain eternal life? And that's when Jesus says, you know, give all your possessions to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the guy says, nope, uncheck, walks away. And Jesus lets him go, right? And the disciples are watching this interaction happen. And they're watching this happen, and then they go, and this is where Peter asks a silly question, but, you know, Peter is one of the more brash and outspoken of the disciples, so he goes for it anyway. And this is what he says to Jesus. He says this, then Peter said to him, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Right? But, I mean, the disciples had given up a lot, right? I mean if Peter had a wife sitting next to him in this moment, this is where she would have slapped him or punched him in the elbow or something, been like, no, you didn't have said that. But they had given up a lot. They'd given up their security. They'd stopped working in their family businesses, and they'd come to follow Jesus. They'd given up their regular home life because they were now traveling around the countryside following Jesus, right? They'd given up a lot. But Peter has this mindset of like, okay, God, you know, Jesus, we've done this. What is in it for us? He compares himself to the rich young ruler and goes, oh, that guy's not willing to give it up. We did. So what do we get? You know, and if Peter hadn't really got what he wanted, it then leads you to a place of doubt and going, I don't know if it's worth it to follow Christ. There's another crowd that's the one where the miracle happens of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus has given them, you know, all this food, and it's been so amazing for them. And Jesus is teaching them afterwards, and he starts to speak in some metaphors to try and make a point to the crowd. And he says that, you know, I am the bread of life. And he's making this point that, yes, I've given you physical nourishment with all this miracle of food and everything, and that's really important, but I am the sustenance, I am the nourishment for your core of your being, your spirituality, everything that you are, that is what I am. I am the bread of life. And people are going, yeah, okay, I can accept that. But then Jesus starts to push it a little bit further, and he says something that sounds a little bit almost grotesque and a little bit strange, but it's still a metaphor, and we'll unpack it. But he tells the crowd that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's not asking the people to become zombies or to be cannibals or anything like that. It's nothing along those lines. What he's more, he's speaking metaphorically, he's going, you know, when he dies on the cross for our sins, he gives up his flesh and he gives up his blood, and he dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. You must accept that. You must accept that as the sacrifice that brings you back to God and reconciles you back to God, pays for the forgiveness of your sins. So he's saying this, and the crowd hears this and they go, whoa, this doesn't sound very Jewish. We don't drink anything to do with blood. Like, no, we're not doing this. And they start to leave. And this is where Peter says something a lot better than what he said before. He says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turns to the 12 and asks, are you also going to leave? So the 12 core are still there in the midst of what Jesus just taught, and they've heard him say it, and a bunch of the crowd is starting to leave. They're going, you know, we've made commitments to follow you, but you know what? It's not worth it. You're saying things that are just too out there, something that we can't agree with, something that we can't follow. We're leaving. And then Peter says something back to this question, are you going to leave too? That is very profound, really important. And before we read it, I just want to make a point that often the friends that I've had, the people I've known who've decided that, you know what, Christianity, following Jesus, church, the Bible, it's not worth it. I'm going to walk away from this. I find that they're often really clear that they know what they're walking away from, but they don't really articulate what they're walking towards. And they're very angry or upset about certain given things about within this sphere over here. And they go, I'm done with this, and I'm walking towards this. And they think they're walking towards more peace and more freedom. But they don't really articulate it. And often, to be really honest, some of my closest friends who've done this, they're more just walking towards that they want to have some form of control over their own life. They want to be their own dictator of their own life, if you will, and say, this is what I want right now. And they don't want anything outside speaking against that. But this is what Peter responds with. He says this to Jesus. He says, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. To whom would we go? This is where if Peter had a wife still sitting next to him, she'd be like, two thumbs, way up. This is awesome. This is what you should have said. This is what you're supposed to say. Right? Like, you know, he had the realization like, okay, Jesus, if we're walking away from you, to whom are we going to? To what are we going to go to? Right? Because if we're not loyal and faithful to you and your love, we're moving towards something else. Doubt often asks us, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Christ? And it begins in that place of we're comparing to the left and the right, and we're going, it's not really fair what they have and what I don't have. But in spite of all that, you have to ask that question. And I've phrased this question, to whom shall I go? To people who, you know, okay, if you're leaving this, what are you going towards? What are you going towards? Like, is it just, you know, a further a worship of yourself and what you want right now in this situation? Or is it something else? Because what Jesus most wants from us in these seasons of doubt is to pursue still a relationship with him. He's so relational. He wants that connection. He's not looking for going, okay, I followed you, so now God, you need to, what do I get out of this? He's not looking for that. He's looking for this deep, rooted relationship with us. Let's say you do leave behind your journey with Christ. I would compare it to this garden I have in my backyard. Jenna and I and her dad helped us build this garden bed 2 summers ago. And the first summer we were on it, taking care of it, right? We were watering it every day or whenever the watering restrictions allowed us. And we were, you know, when we harvested, we wouldn't take too much. We were very careful about how we planted. And we got to eat a lot. We saved a lot of money that summer in produce. And it was a kind of a fun project for our family. And then this summer, we're not so on it. During the spring, during the summer, it was kind of like, it's raining, or it'll rain tomorrow. I don't need to get out of bed and go water because I forgot to today, right? Like we weren't as careful, and obviously we didn't get as much crop. We didn't produce as much fruit and vegetables. We didn't get to eat as much, and we're kind of like, why didn't we get this? I find often when someone leaves the Christian faith, they are choosing not to receive the perfect love of Jesus anymore. And it's not that he's not pursuing them still, but they're choosing not to receive it anymore. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me and drinks, out of that person will flow living water. When we are wanting to remove ourselves from our journey with him, when our doubt's saying it's not worth it anymore, we're choosing not to receive it, and we're removing ourselves from that nourishment, that living water, the bread of life nourishment for the core of our being, for our spirituality. That's what I would compare it to if I were to, that type of doubt can do to us. But there is a way through this type of doubt, and I find it often comes most through remembering times that God has done something in my life. Just last week we took communion. We took it with juice and we did crackers instead of bread. It was quite musical when we all ate it. But it was, we do that every once a month because it's, you know, when Jesus first did communion with his disciples at the Last Supper, he said he called them to continue doing it in remembrance of him. Jesus constantly was trying to call his disciples to remember his teachings, remember his love, remember his commandments. Even in some of the last conversations he had with his disciples before he knows he's going to go be arrested and then be crucified on the cross, he's trying to sum up his teachings and trying to sum up his commandments to them. And he tells them this really important thing about the Holy Spirit, which is God's presence that's going to come to be in the disciples and be in all of us as followers of Christ after he's resurrected. And this is what he said about the Holy Spirit. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Part of the Holy Spirit's role is to remind us of the things that Christ has said, the things that Christ has done, specifically in the New Testament, but also in our own given lives. I find that I need to try and actively remember the things that God has done in my life. I need to, otherwise I let them slip. Or I might even verbally acknowledge it, talk about it with Jenna or with a friend. But then a few months go by and I'm back in some sort of form of a crisis or something where I'm uncertain about what's going to happen. And those things aren't the forefront of my mind. So what I have to do is I have to don't forget to remember what God has done. I can't forget to remember what God's done. And what works for me, it may not work for all of you, is I write it down. I jot it down somewhere when I notice that God has done something in my life. There's sometimes it's really big things in my relationship with him over the years, and sometimes it's more day-to-day things. And so I need to write those down, and I go back and read them now and then. For example, when I was 19, God brought a mentor into my life that I really needed at the time and brought me through a year, a very difficult stage in my life. Even my first year here at the church, I was wondering, we had a mortgage here, and I was like, is it going to get paid off? It's going to get paid off. And throughout that year, it just got showered down, and it brought on staff here full time. And I need to remember and write those things down, because it's like, this is where I've seen God at work and God on the move around me, and I need to recall those things, because it boosts my faith when in those seasons of doubt, when I'm asking, is it worth it? Maybe for you, it's recalling that God has given you even just close friends to that care about you, or the fact that he's, given you a job that fits your needs and your personality and your skill set. Or maybe it's just, reminding yourself of the truth that, God didn't spare his son. He gave up Jesus to die on the cross for our forgiveness of our sins. It's remembering that over and over again, or remembering the fact that God gave you his presence, the Holy Spirit, so that you would never, ever, ever, ever be alone. You're never, ever alone. God's presence is always with you. It's remembering those types of things that helps us walk through those seasons of doubt. So this week, I'd like you to try something. Try jotting down two or three times that maybe God has done something in your life. And if you're like, oh, I don't feel like writing it down, well, I got something else for you. Instead of writing it down, I'd like you to share it with somebody in your life. Talk about it with somebody hey, do you remember that time I went through this and God did this in my life? Or remember how God showed me this and taught me this about myself in that season? Because when you start to, remember those things and reiterate them out loud, especially share them with another person, it begins to solidify your faith even further. So I invite you to try that this week. Because when we remember what God has done in the past, we begin to remember that God is still very active in the present. Let's pray. God, I thank you that even when we have feelings of doubt, thoughts of doubt, where we are spinning in circles around, how is it worth the cost of following you? That you still pursue us, that we can remember that you gave up everything in giving your son for us. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.